Merry Christmas, family.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Oh, man, it's getting better and better. You guys are slowly warming up to the fact that it is December, eh? Yeah? Yeah. Okay, just because it's so sweet to my ears. Merry Christmas, family.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. So good. So good. Hey, over the past couple of weeks in our series, Peace on Earth, we've been asking the question, is peace something that we can experience? Not just when things are going well and are calm, but when life is busy, stressful, and just even sometimes downright hard. What did the angels mean when they announced this phrase, peace on earth? Is it possible to experience peace despite what is going on around us? And if so, how does this become our reality? Those are just some of the questions that we've been asking so far. We're now week three in our series, and I'm excited for where we're going this morning, family. In the last few weeks, we have looked at two different passages and from them drew out what I would call peace givers. Anybody can say what the first week one was? First week we talked about a certain word. It's kind of like hope, but it's not hope. Expectancy? Yeah, awesome. And then week two, last week, this one, you get like 5 points, not 10 points, because it was last week. We talked about something that we give up, and in doing so, we are placing something in someone. Control, we're giving up control, and we do that because we can trust. Yeah, awesome. So, that as we practice these things, they enable us to experience peace in our lives because they enable us to experience God in our lives. And that's why I've called these things peace givers. Because as we practice them, they enable us to experience God in our lives. Or better said, they enable us to grow in our awareness of Jesus being our Emmanuel, our God with us, here and now. So week one, we talked about being expectant. Our faith is one built on expectation. Not the type that leaves us hoping that something might happen, but that something will happen. That we have a certain hope that peace isn't just a possibility. Peace isn't just something that we can experience. Peace is first and foremost a person, and his name is Jesus. He is our God with us, our Prince of Peace. Week two, we talked about the relationship between peace, trust, and control. And I think that we saw some amazing things happen last week as a family, be they small things or big things, together we came together and we gave them to God and we said, I can't carry these things anymore because they are robbing me of my peace. In today's culture, we assume that peace comes from the state of being in control. But what we looked at was, in fact, the exact opposite. Control doesn't give us peace, we talked about. Peace is what we experience when entrusting God, we relinquish control or the need to control to the one who is in control. We are never meant, or we were never meant to be in control. We were called to a life of trust. And it is in that space where the Prince of Peace meets us in ways that we would never experience otherwise. So this week, I want to talk about what I believe and am coming to know as another peace giver. Can you guys say peace giver with me?
Peace giver.
Peace giver. Awesome. It again is a single word. So week one, we had expectancy. Week two, we had trust. It is a single word, both an invitation and a call from God to us, his followers. It is a word that has fallen on hard times also, I would say. For many reasons, and some of these things we're going to explore this morning. And that word is obedience. Obedience is a peace giver. These words, expectancy, trust, and obedience, are all words that we see practiced throughout the Christmas story, from Mary and Joseph, to the shepherds in the field, to the wise men from the east, to Simeon in the temple. But this morning, as we look at the peace giver called obedience, I want us to read the story of Zechariah. Is that cool with you? Yeah? Awesome. So, Zechariah was a priest and married to Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who we heard about last week. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 6 to 7, it says this about them. Both of them, this is both Zechariah and Elizabeth, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. That is a crazy sentence. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive and they were both very old. From verse 8, I want us to read together a large portion of Zechariah's story and what we saw God do for him and for Elizabeth. But I want to also, as we talk about this topic of peace on earth, acknowledge that a part of this receiving God's peace is slowing down to be at peace with him, to receive his peace. And so this morning, like we did last week, I want to actually read a large portion of scripture. And I would invite us and encourage us that as a family, we would attempt, but also ask the Spirit of God to give us ears to hear this as if for the first time. Because I know how easy it is to glance over these passages, especially for those of you here this morning who potentially have grown up in Christian families and you've had the Christmas story year after year after year. If you have, firstly, man, what a gift. But secondly, because of that, it can be so hard to like to take on the true impact of what these words are saying, the feelings behind them, the fact that these are real people. And so we're going to just take a moment to slow, to read a large portion of scripture, because I honestly believe that, man, it is God's word, it is living and active, and to simply just read it and be in it, I'm excited to even allow the Spirit of God to do his thing as we do that. So family, let's just breathe. Yeah, thanks bro. Yeah. So let's just breathe in and out. Invite you to close your eyes if you need to. The slides are going to be up on the screen. Feel free to also follow along in your Bibles. It says from verse 8, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many people will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown me his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." May God's word find ready soil to take root, and by the Spirit of God, draw us deeper into his life this morning. Zechariah walks out of the temple, unable to speak, and the people know that something big has happened. He continues serving within the temple until his time is up, as we just read, heads home, and to Gabriel, the angel's words, his wife becomes pregnant. However, he still cannot speak, and that remains the case for the entire 9 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. For more than 9 months, because he also had to continue serving within the temple and he couldn't speak, then he goes and his wife becomes pregnant and he can't speak for the entire term of pregnancy. Is that the correct? Something along that. You can see that I am not yet a father. But for more than 9 months, he cannot speak. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine not being able to verbally communicate for 9 months plus? But what, I think is a really important question, but what is God doing here? Part of this was a result of Zechariah's response. That's what we read in this passage. In a way, you could say for his lack of expectation and trust in God, he was unable to speak for 9 months. But I also think more was going on here. And one of the commentaries that I read as I was prepping for this over the last couple of weeks, it says this: for the next 9 months, Zechariah's attempts to speak would prove the reality of Gabriel's message. I'll read that again. For the next 9 months, Zechariah's attempts to speak would prove the reality of Gabriel's message. Every time he went to speak for the next 9 months, he was reminded of God's promise to him. So even when he was not with Elizabeth and able to see that she was pregnant, when he was doing his own thing in his own place, in his own space, be it out on the town, doing the grocery shop, or if it was just while he was quiet at home himself, every time he was unable to speak, he was reminded of God's promise to him. He could not escape that truth. But I also think that Zechariah's silence was given to him to set him up to obey God's command when the time was right. You see, obedience, and there's going to be a bit of a diagram that comes up for this. You see, obedience requires following. Yes?
Yes?
Yep. Following, listening. Listening, slowing and being quiet long enough to hear what has been said that we may obey. It is impossible to follow when you haven't heard when or what or how or why. It is impossible to do that. Yet our propensity as humans is to do in the name of God when we actually haven't stopped long enough to hear the voice of God. Living this way will always lead to burnout, emotional numbness, and spiritual bankruptcy every time when we attempt to do for God and do not slow down long enough to hear the very voice of God calling us into whatever it may be that he has for us. But here is where we see peace enter into this equation. Not that it's really an equation, because one, I hate maths and I'm really bad at it. Yeah. Like half the room rejoiced and the other half got their rocks ready to stone me. It's not just an equation. I think that's really important that we need to not think about these peace givers in the way of formula. that if we do this and this and this, then we are promised this. I think it's really important that we do that. I don't know about you, but my life is not a formula. There is no way of ticking boxes so that this, whatever I hope, will eventuate. It doesn't work that way. And so that's why I'm careful with the word equation. But I do see that there is a flow, a journey, you could almost say, within this kind of thing. When we actually take the time out to slow and listen for and to the voice of God, that we may follow and obey, we will always, always be met by his loving embrace and his peace. The invitation to a life of obedience is one of slowing and listening, so that even when we are on the move and active, it is not out of our own ability or capacity, but God's abundant peace, grace, and power. The invitation to a life of obedience is one of slowing and listening, so that when we are on the move and active, it is not out of our own ability or capacity, but God's abundant peace, grace, and power. But obedience isn't the flavor of the month in today's society. Am I right? The word at best sounds foreign to most people. And I'll be honest, even my own relationship with the word and the act of obedience has been tense a lot of my life as I've struggled to figure out, which is probably where I'm going wrong, because I'm trying to figure out. But why is this the case, family? Why is our relationship with obedience and the one we can obey strained? I would suggest that just like we talked about last week, trust is the giving up of control. Obedience is the giving up of self. And so in a me-centric society where the mantra of today is YOLO and you do you, what we are experiencing is ultimately a culture clash where two ways of living are waging war against one another, one being the following of self and the other following Jesus. Both of these ways offer a way of living, one being the pursuit of happiness and stuff and the hope that they will give us peace. And the other requires giving up of control and self in the pursuit of only one. And in that, receive his promised peace. So Zechariah has been in expectant silence now for 9 months. And then comes the time for his child to be born. From verse 57, we read this. When it was time for Elizabeth to have a baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives with that name." This is an important Jewish custom to name them after the father or the father's father or somebody within the family line. To go against that was to break heritage, lineage, and to dishonor those who went before you. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. After 9 months of not speaking, here is Zechariah with the fulfillment of God's promise in the form of his newborn in front of him. So when it came time to act on the command that he had been given by God with the naming of his child, he swiftly acts and writes down his name is John. You see, obedience is twofold in its practice. Firstly, it requires slowing and listening. And secondly, it requires action. What is obedience without acting upon what has been said? In the act of following God, he promises his peace. At this point here, I would like to make a bit of a quick side note. God's peace is promised outside of understanding what is going on. I'll say that again. God's peace is promised outside of understanding what is going on. That's why it says his peace that goes beyond understanding. It's not necessarily that, hey, I shouldn't be experiencing peace right now, but I am, and so it's going beyond my understanding because I shouldn't be experiencing this. I think that there is also like another truth that sits within inside that passage that we read in Philippians when it talks about a peace that goes beyond understanding. It's a peace that we experience when we don't understand. When we don't understand. We don't act because we understand. We act because God has spoken. And that's where it starts, and that's where it stops. Obedience is twofold in its practice. Firstly, slowing and listening long enough to hear the voice of God. And secondly, moving, acting, following once we have heard the voice of God. In the first week of this series, I made a disclaimer that this journey into God's peace wasn't going to be easy, but that it would be worthwhile. The road to peace is difficult, countercultural, and full of distractions. But to know and experience God's peace in us requires less of us and all of Him. And when that happens, not only do we experience His peace, but so does the world around us as we increasingly live in and live out his peace. This journey is not an easy one. It requires a whole lot of giving up of stuff that is humans, that is important to us. Control, self. It's not easy. It is a call to less, but with the promise of so much more, and that more is a peace on earth, just as it was declared in the Christmas narrative, that we would experience peace on earth so that this earth could experience his peace through us. The Christmas story is one of the giving up of self and radical obedience. This was Jesus' response to us. We have to remember that. This was his response to us. That when we were blocking our ears to his word, to his words, should I say, and ways of life, he came so close that we could not ignore him anymore. This is the way of the manger. This is the way of the manger. Think about it, that Jesus himself acted in radical obedience in concealing his glory for you and for me, that we could know his peace. So yes, it's an amazing story. But from the point of arrival when Jesus was present upon this earth, he was self-sacrificial for you and for me. He was radically obedient towards the will of his Father for you and for me, that we could know him, that we could love him, that we could be loved by him in intimate relationship, connecting what was broken, repairing what was broken, restoring what was broken. The Christmas story, the way of the manger, is a call to radical obedience, family. And to be honest, I don't really like it. Because there's so much in me that goes, I kind of like how I do things. Actually, it's not that I kind of, it's that I do like the way I do things. But if I want to experience his peace, it means less of me and more of him. In this life, day to day, moment by moment. And the Christmas story says this, that he is our God with us, our Prince of Peace. And so that can be a reality here and now, not when we get to heaven. I've been reading a book called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. It's an amazing book if any of you want to read, a book that will just blow your mind. And I'm so thankful that Tozer wrote only short books, because anything else would ruin me. But as I was reading this book after having prepared this message, this is the cool thing, that God's voice was actively speaking to me now, knowing what I had already written down. See, if we disconnect the Word of God from the voice of God, we're in danger, family. For His Word is living and active because He is living and active. Apart from His Spirit, we will struggle to know the depth and the power and the life-altering, chain-breaking reality of the Word of God. And so we don't just open the Word of God so that we can blindly obey, but we open the Word of God so that the Spirit of God can minister to our spirit, speak, and we follow, so that it's not out of our capacity and ability, but out of His abundance we serve, we love, we live in community and in the community. Yeah. Peace on earth. This is peace on earth. And so this is what Tozer says. I was getting excited. I was just cracking my voice, that's all, you know. Whoever will listen will hear the speaking heaven. Whoever will listen will hear the speaking heaven. This is definitely not the hour when men take kindly to an exhortation to listen. For listening is not today a part of popular religion. We are at the opposite end of the pole from there. Religion has accepted the monstrous heresy that noise, size, activity, and bluster makes man dear to God. But we may take heart. To a people caught in the tempest of the last great conflict, God says, "Be still and know that I am God." And still he says it as if he means to tell us that our strength and safety lie not in noise, but in silence. It is important that we get still and wait on God. That is a prophetic word for this day, I believe. Speaking to this culture of hurry and stress and consumerism, where we need to slow down and listen for the voice of God, to the voice of God, that we may know the voice of God. And when he does that, when he speaks, and he is always speaking, his voice is universal, we will be forever different, receiving a peace like we've never received before. And so I know this message is direct, and it grinds against me. But we have to acknowledge that one of the biggest peace givers in life is totally and utterly counterculture, because it's not about me, it's about him. Less of me, more of him, that I may experience his peace, family. It is important that we get still and wait on God. So this morning we find ourselves presented with two questions and two responses. The first one is this: do you need to slow down and start listening for the voice of God? Do you need to slow down and start listening for the voice of God? And the second is this: do you need to get up and start following the Spirit of God? The act of obedience, the practice of obedience as the followers of Christ is twofold: slowing and listening, and then getting up and acting. Where are you this morning? And I would hazard a guess and say that probably 99% of us here this morning, and I'm in that number, need to slow down and listen for once. Because we are doing for God outside of hearing the voice of God. And I think that we do way more than what he asks us to do. And if you're tired in the service of God, if you are tired in the service of God, it is probably because you are doing something he hasn't asked you to do. Because when he asks you to do something, he provides abundantly out of his abundance, which is never ending. He is eternal. And so there is nothing that he cannot give. Family, it's the end of the year. I'm tired. But I'm starting to hear the voice of God. And he is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Will we hear that voice? Will we become familiar with his voice? That when he says move, it is at no loss to our own souls, because he has provided abundantly everything that we need in that movement. And so we're now going to take time to do this. It is so important that we actually stop. We don't just preach. We don't just teach these things, but we've got to practice them, family. I need to practice them. And not just on a Sunday, but week to week, day to day, moment by moment. So these questions, I think we got the questions. Do we have the questions, Jordan? Cheers, bro. There they are. Ask yourself this question, both of them. Then ask the Spirit of God these questions. And we're going to just be quiet and silence for a while. Because the Spirit of the Lord is here, and he brings freedom, and he wants to minister to us. May we become familiar with the voice of God, hearing what he is calling us to. And I'm guessing that at this end of this part of the year, the majority of us are being called to rest, to slow, to be still, and know that he is God. Let me pray. Spirit of the living God, we ask that you would come upon us now in clarity and power and love and mercy, because we need you. We need you, Lord. Help us to hear your voice, to become familiar. with you and what your voice sounds like. To hear your call to obedience, to a life of less, that you may fill us up. Because in that space, we know we will lack nothing. You are our good shepherd. You cause us to lay down, to sit in green pastures and beside still waters. You refresh our soul. So Holy Spirit, have your way amongst us. In the silence, strip away the distractions that we may hear you, God, speaking loudly, clearly, and with authority, because you alone have authority. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray these things. Amen.